Let's start at the beginning. It's Psalm 5. It's a tough message to some degree. It starts off somewhat negative through about verse 6. And then verse 7 says, "But as for me." So David's not included in the group that he's talking about. He's going to talk about some people that God hates. And nobody wants to think about that. Listen, God is love. But God is just. And for him to be the justifier of man, he has to be just. He can't look at people and go, "Oh, well, you know, you lived as good as anybody I have ever seen without Christ. I'm going to let you in heaven. Everything's okay." He can't do that because then he'll cease to be just. So how does God feel about workers of iniquity? Well, verse 5, as I pointed out earlier, it says, "Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." You know how we like to say, and many people do, well, God, you know, loves the sinner and hates the sin, or hates the sin and loves the sinner. Well, that's not completely true. So what do you do with these scriptures? What do you do with them? You study them, you believe them, and you make sure. My message is titled, "Does God Hate You?" And the answer is, well, don't be a worker of iniquity. And according to Psalm 5, he won't. But we have to study it. We have to look at it. We have to understand it. We have to believe it. And we can't look at it and go, "Well, you know, I don't like that verse, so let's just rip it out," because it really doesn't mean what it says. It says what it means, and it means what it says. It's Psalm 5, "To the chief musician upon Neheloth, a psalm of David." So again, it's addressed to the chief musician. This is in the subtitle. So the recipient, the Psalm of David, that's who wrote it, to the chief musician. It's the second psalm in a row addressed to him, and it's upon Neheloth. Now, Neheloth is believed to be a perforated wind instrument, maybe like a flute. Psalm 4 is said to Neginoth, or upon Neginoth, which is a stringed instrument. So again, these psalms were meant to be sung in the churches. They were meant to be sung outside the churches. There are people that have written music for the psalms, and they sing the psalms, and it's some beautiful music because it's all biblical. Now, when you look at the musical instrument, in 1 Kings 1:40, it says, "And the people piped with pipes." That's what we're talking about here. People piping with pipes, and that's what this song, so the instructions are given. Listen, there's a lot of things that we don't understand, but sometimes God led people like David to give instructions on how to sing the psalm. And that's what we see there. You remember in Matthew 11, it says, "We have piped unto you." And again, it's a joyous thing. Now, you might think, well, wait a minute. What we're getting ready to read is so bad. God hates all workers of iniquity. I get it. But the point is, you don't have to be a worker of iniquity. You don't have to be. You choose who and what you are. You choose how and what you do. You choose how you live. It's not, you know, we're not a bunch of Calvinists around here that think, well, you know, if you're a bad person, it must have been foreordained that you'd be a bad person. Now, they don't say that. But either it's all God or it's not. God's not willing that any should perish. Therefore, God's will is not always done. That settles the argument for me in a very, very small nutshell. So let's look at Psalm 5 and start reading verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord, and consider my meditation." So notice he's talking about his words, his meditation. The next verse is going to talk about his voice. "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." Now, notice who you pray to. You pray to God. You don't pray to Mary. You don't pray to the saints. I tell people all the time, especially those that have a tendency to pray to Mary or pray to a saint, I say, listen, anything that takes your focus off of Jesus is bad. My focus is supposed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I pray, when I live, when I celebrate Christmas, other than at that time it's on Santa Claus, no, my focus is always to be on Jesus Christ. And anything that takes your focus off of Him is not of God. That is what is so confusing with some religions. They muddy the water. And then you don't even see Jesus anymore. You know, God sent His Son to, you know, die on a cross and, you know, let's do the rosary. You see what I mean? You get Hail Mary full of grace and that's the predominant feature in that rosary? No. He wants you to pray to Him. Come boldly before the throne of grace, the Bible says. That is what we're supposed to do. Thank God He gives us access. And then He says, come boldly. Boldly. I mean, He doesn't say come timidly before the throne of grace. He says, I want to hear your prayer. I want to hear from you. I care about you. I love you. My Son died for you. Act that way. Verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. Good time to pray. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil men dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. Remember, we studied this the other day. It's lying. Leasing is lying. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. And then tonight, verse 7, but as for me. And I when I saw that, I thought Joshua. Joshua 24. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That is life. Your life is, it revolves around this one thing. You ready? This is the nutshell of life. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's it. There really are only two choices. Really. You're going to choose to serve God or choose to serve self. You say, well, what about the devil? No. When you serve self, you're serving the devil indirectly or directly or however, you know, extreme that might go. You either serve God or serve self. And the more you serve God, the less you serve self, the more you'll serve others. So the choice isn't serve God, serve others. It's choose to serve God or choose to serve yourself. You stop serving yourself, you'll serve others just the way the Bible meant for it to be. Thank God there are a lot of people that I've known in my life that have chosen to serve God. I'm telling you, I'm amazed. We had the electrician over in our motorhome with our three kids yesterday and had another one over here in the church. We talked for an hour and a half about things he's going to put a sound system. We're going to put it in. He and I, he's going to do it for free because we became friends. Just running the wires. I mean, it's not that big a deal. I did it, but it didn't really work well when I did it. So, you know, he's going to help me do it. So looking back at verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. He says, concerning his words, he says, give ear to my words. He's begging for this. He's asking. He's pleading. He's beseeching. You know what you and I need to do? God, listen. Please listen to what I'm saying. He hears you. But he wants you to express that. Just like whenever the prayer said, my King and my God. Later on we'll see, I think in verse 3, let's see if it's in there. It's not. It's in another verse as we look somewhere else. In fact, turn to Psalm 19. That's where it is. David says, give ears to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto my voice, the voice of my cry, my King and my God. Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. My strength and my redeemer. Psalm 19, verse 14. My strength and my redeemer. Boy, in other words, here he is. He's in verse 1 or verse 2 and he says, my King and my God, my strength and my Redeemer. You know what you ought to do? You ought to look at what God truly is, recognize him as such, and tell him that's what he is. Is he your King? Is he your Redeemer? Is he your strength? Is He your God? If He is, glorify Him as such. Glorify Him in your prayer. Now look, I don't want you to think you, when you're praying publicly in the church here, you got to get all haughty and high-minded and go, "Oh Lord," you know, and just go into this unnatural thing. Just pray. But remember, you're praying to God. You are not praying so other people can hear your prayer. Now, is it in your conscience? Sure it is. I mean, you flub a prayer, you're not upset with, you know, God hearing you. You know, when you lose the words, when your mind goes a little blank, you know, you're not fretting about God hearing you, you're fretting about everybody else. And listen, all I'm saying is that's normal. I'm saying don't beat yourself up. Don't think you're the worst person in the world. You are normal. So anyway, notice how David reverences God throughout his prayer. My King and my God, my strength, my Redeemer. I have a verse. Hold your place here in Psalms, but go back to Romans 8. And David, he says, "Hearken unto the voice of my cries," referring to his tone. Have you ever really cried out to God? I don't mean when you're coming up to a stop sign and you slammed on your brakes and there's a car going in front of you and you go, "Oh my God." I'm talking about just in a general sense of man, life is just sort of getting you down and boy, you need God. Maybe the family's struggling, the wife or the husband, and you just had a knockdown, drag out. No, not one of those. You just had a little disagreement. I mean, just a little itsy bitsy one. I mean, nobody ever has more than that, right? You never raise your voice. You never have a tone or an attitude, right? Why am I not getting any amens? Well, good. We got honest people here. Romans 8, look at verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You know what God does? He sent His Spirit to Christians and said, "Look, you don't always know what you need to pray." You know, here's how you qualify that. If you pray all the time, "Not my will but thine be done," you have a prayer that is always scriptural. Say, "Well, I want to pray about this. I want to pray about healing. I want to pray about a surgery. I want to pray about a family member that has COVID or something," you know, and you say, "Lord, we just pray that you would shine down and touch their body and show yourself real. But Lord, we want your will done in this matter." You don't say, "Lord, heal them or else." What if it's not God's will for them to be healed? Sickness is of God sometimes. Even you know, in John, it said of Lazarus, this sickness is for the glory of God. We have been taught, conditioned to think that anything that goes bad in your life isn't from God. That is not true. I'll tell you how to get me going. Let things go wrong for a little while. You know what I do? I double down. I don't look at a brick wall and go, "Well, you know, I guess I ran into that brick wall and that must have been the will of God. You know, I guess I'll just turn around and go with my tail tucked between my legs and forget it." Just the opposite. I look at it and I say, "Well, Lord, it's either your will or it's not. Show me how to get over the wall. Show me how to get around the wall. Show me where the door is in the wall." Instead of looking at it and going, "I give up." Because here's what happens. If God doesn't promise you the easy life. He promises you to be with you. He promises to guide you and lead you and direct you. He promises to chasten you when you're wrong. But He does not promise to say, "Hey, the only way you know it's from me is if everything works out just hunky-dory." Just the opposite is true. The heart of the battle, sometimes the clearer it is of God. And the only way to know that is through experience. That's why tribulation worketh experience. And we talk about patience and all those things. So go back and we looked at Psalm 1 and 2. Look at Psalm 5, 3. We look at verses 1 and 2. Look at Psalm 5, 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. He addressed the Lord personally. The Lord would hear him pray. And he'd look up as an expression of expectation. Are your prayers made with an expectation? By the way, I'm realizing this message really isn't as negative as I anticipated. I guess not till I get to verse 5. I hate all work, you know, he hates all workers of iniquity. Are you one of them? You know, I don't know what I'm going to say. But it's a prayer. We're talking about prayer. And in verse 3, he says, he will look up. Look at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Boy, I love this. I marked it all up this morning. And he says, I will and will look up. Why do you look up when you pray? I've told you this. When I fly, and I don't know how much flying I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life. You know, you just don't know what's going to happen. But when I in the construction company, we had our own plane. So it was a twin engine Seneca. I always flew co-pilot. So I would fly co-pilot, headset on. I could hear all the other planes flying around. And I would look out those windows and I would see those clouds. And you already know, I'm a cloud person. I get up in a plane, a regular plane, and you go through them. When you're about going up over them and you look out and you see those clouds, it's just like this. Well, in that small prop plane, we're down a whole lot lower the whole time. I mean, you get sights that it just, my heart flutters. I don't know if I get that excited, but you get it. I mean, I get excited about it a little bit. It's cool. I love it. It's the biggest thing you ever see. It's God. I get up there and I go, Lord, this is, you know, I hope we were meant to be up here because I don't need the plane to go down. But, you know, I look at it and I go, man, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? And I see that. Now, look at verse 3 of Psalm 8. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Here's the question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David was writing in Psalm 5 and he says, I will look up. Here's what I'll tell you. If you're praying inside all the time, you know, it doesn't help. I mean, you look up and see the lights bulbs, you know, in the building. Go outside. Look up. Go outside at night. Larry sends me a lot of emails on, you know, Pluto and I don't know if it's Pluto, but, you know, was it Pluto? It was Pluto. And the moon and how it's going to do this or that and how the star and you know, I keep up to date on that because Larry tells me every now and then I'm able to get out there and a little bright here at the church with all the lights. But, you know, I'd rather have the lights than to turn them off. I'm not complaining. I do like the way this place is lit up at night. I do. I think it was a very smart move of the church. But I go out when I'm like, if you go out in a dark area, and then you look up and all you see is the stars and the moon and the vast expanse of the heavens. That is when you ought to pray. You ought to make it a point to go somewhere like that. I got to figure out where's a good dark place. I don't want darkness, but a good place that you can go and just see the sky. You know, we're not in the city. You're in New York City, man. You could travel for, you know, 10 miles and not find a place that you can look up and have, you know, have a darker area around you. But you ought to do that and you ought to pray and you ought to glorify God. When you see the sun come up, when you see the clouds, you're driving down the road tonight, today, and you look up and you see those clouds. You know what you ought to do? Man, when I consider thy heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of us? I mean, we look at the situation in the country right now. What is man? Man's, you know, our life is but a vapor. You know how long the new president's life is? It's a vapor. The new vice president, it's a vapor. The outgoing present, it's a vapor. Your life, it's a vapor. It is very short. You have so little time to do something for God. Do something for God. Figure out what it is that God wants in your life for you to do and how to serve Him. And then your life will have meaning. Your life will have, you know, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to be judged according to the work that you've done, whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Is it going to burn up or is it going to be purified? That's life. That's it. What else? Oh, well, no, you know, I gotta go get a job and I gotta worry about my career. And listen, careers are fine. I've had them. Fine. But that can't be your primary focus. You know what my career was? My career was an object to a goal. And that was to get more full time in the ministry. I told the guy, I said, I retired from being a CPA in 1995. I was a young man back then. In other words, I became a CPA because the CPA firm said, take the exam or go find another job. That's it. And I'm like, well, I told Judy, we just got married. I said, look, I said, I got to pay for this exam. I said, if I pass it, they'll give me my money back. The CPA firm. I said, I don't want to waste my money. So I studied 600 hours. You say, well, you took it so seriously. You don't do anything halfway. Oh, it's just a CPA exam. Oh, it's just a job or it's just a career. Listen, if you're going to do it right. Give it all you got behind God. In other words, God's first. Now my career. God's first. Family. God's first. Whatever. Church. God's first. You know, spouse, God's first, children, God's, you know, everything is behind God. You keep those two things in order. And I didn't say, you know, I didn't do that in order. You know, the family's third, by the way. And, you know, your job's before that. That wasn't my point. My point was God's number one and everything else number two. And hopefully your family is number two before your job. Okay. Whew. I had to dig out of that one. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. Of Psalm 5. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. You know, let me quote a verse for you first. He doesn't have any pleasure in iniquity, right? In Psalm 5:4. One of my favorite verses. I tell you what. Turn there. Revelation 4. Hold your place in the Psalms. Psalm 4, I've told you many times that Psalm 4:11 is a life-changing verse. Psalm 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God has no pleasure in wickedness. What did I say? Psalm 4? Yep, I meant Revelation 4:11. I do appreciate all of you that turned to Revelation 4:11 because none of you did. It's Revelation 4:11. I was just going to quote it to you. You shouldn't have made me turn to it, and I would have been all right. Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11 is, for thy pleasure they are and were created. You and I are created for the pleasure of God. That's it. So when I look at life, I look at it like that. When I'm in my right mind, I look at life and I say, does it please God? Whatever I'm doing. Now, I don't always do that. But when I do that, it's a good thing. Does this please God? Why were you created to please God? That's it. Just think about, you know, how much that verse right there can change anybody's mindset, any Christian's mindset. God created all things, and for thy pleasure, those things he created, and he created you and me. were created for His pleasure. He finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't. He finds no pleasure in anybody that ends up in hell because they choose to reject Jesus Christ. He finds no pleasure in that. Yeah, we're going to look at it. God hates all the workers of iniquity. It is what it is. But He didn't want to hate anybody. Think about that. Does God want to hate people? No, He would rather them not be the workers of iniquity. But to say that God loves it and loves them in what they are doing is not scriptural. And the first and foremost, we need to be scriptural. Now go back to Psalm 5 again. Psalm 5, 5 and 6. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. So it talks about the foolish. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them. Who? The workers of iniquity, the foolish, that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. So let's look at the first part. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Look at Psalm 14. Some of you know the verse, no doubt. But you know what he says about a fool in Psalm 14:1? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So the first thing is the fool denies the existence of God. Why would anybody deny the existence of God? We were talking about a clock a little while ago with Miss Barbara. And you look at that clock and you go, that clock had a maker. And yet this body doesn't have a maker. Your eye doesn't have a maker. Your circulatory system doesn't have a maker. We all evolved from an amoeba or a rock or a big bang or an explosion. And it was now billions and billions of years ago because they can't get it far enough back because everything they discover contradicts what they've been teaching. Why? Well, because a false teaching has too many holes in it. So you go and you make this science, which is a theory, which is an hypothesis, which was called the evolutionary theory because it was unproven. But what do? They teach it as fact now. And the only way you can get tenure in an institution is to say that you believe that and you teach that. And they usually don't teach it with authority because it's hard to teach something you just absolutely know is false. Just like how many sexes are there? Two, male and female. We're going to follow the science. Follow the science. You can't make a man a woman. You can't make a boy a girl. You can talk about it all you want, but there's only two sexes, and nary the two will be one. So let's follow the science. Everybody want to follow the science? Let's follow the science and figure it out. Never mind. I was going to go there. Psalm 92, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it today. Psalm 92, what else does the fool do? He denies the depths of God. The depths of God. You and I don't understand how deep God really is. Psalm 92 verse 5. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. A fool does not understand how great the works of God are. A fool doesn't understand how deep the thoughts are of God. Why? He denies the depths of God. Are you a fool? You are if that describes you. You don't need to bring God down to your level. We need to allow God to stay where He is and allow us to realize that we can't really fathom God in our finite minds and accept that and not try to make it so that we're rewriting who God is. God is love. True. God hates the workers of iniquity. Man, that's tough. That's tough. Here's another thing, the third thing a fool does. Look at Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. Fools despise wisdom, and they despise instruction. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How are you with being taught things? I tell people all the time, listen, I'm over on that house and I'm working around there, and I tell them, look, I know enough to get me in trouble. I've wired, I've plumbed, I've done this, done that, but it just, you know, I ran my own sound system. Like I said, it was a train wreck. You know, I just didn't quite run those wires. You know, I didn't run all the home runs or, you know, whatever, you know, just didn't quite work right. But are you a fool? Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You know why the world is so dumb? Because they reject the Lord. As the world continues to develop into a godless society, we will see less wisdom, but we will see smarter people. Listen, you can get an education. You can learn how to make an atom bomb, but you better have the wisdom on what to do with it. You can learn how to, you know, make a bigger bomb. Was it the mother of all bombs? And you drop it, and I mean, it just, all the caves just, yeah. Don't let somebody drop it on New York City. Well, no, just kidding. Just kidding. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at another thing about the fool. So remember, the verse said about pleasing God in Revelation 4:11. That's what His creation was meant to do. But in Ecclesiastes 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. You make a vow, you come through with a vow. Because He has no pleasure in fools. A fool makes a vow and breaks his vow. Better not to have vowed, the Bible says. Don't make an agreement if you're not going to keep it. I have said things and done things and made an agreement with somebody. I'm not talking about this particular context. And afterwards I was like, oh man, I wish I'd have asked for more or done this. And then you look at it and they, you know, they do their part, and you look at it and go, here you go. Here you go. And you know what? God can take care of you. You don't renege. You don't go, well, you know, I remember we were buying a piano. Went out there, and a friend of ours went with us. He says, yeah, you need to buy it. It was from a church member. Yeah, you need to buy that piano. I said, okay, we'll take it. She says, I think we decided not to sell it. Right there, right then. And listen, we're still friends with him on Facebook anyway. But I mean, listen, okay, it was worth more than what she was asking, and that's why she was getting ready to sell it to me. That's why I was going to buy it, because it was worth that and probably more, and was a good one, was in tune, was worth the money. And then she says, well, you know, I'm just not going to sell it. It is what it is. Don't do that. If you make a deal, keep the deal. Even if it hurts. Why? It's the right thing to do. The right thing to do. Now, Psalm 5:5 again. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And I thought this was going to be more of the emphasis of the message, but fortunately it wasn't. The passage says God hates the workers, not just the wicked works. Now, you know how we say, you know, love the sinner and hate the sin. Listen, love the sinner. Tell them about Jesus. But don't justify their sin. That's the key. What we see going on in this country right now with, you know, transgender. Do you know what that is? That's wicked. Those condoning it are wicked. It's iniquity. And God hates it. God's going to judge this country for it. You know what we're going to do? Well, you're going to say, well, then people are going to look at you and they're going to say, well, you're homophobic. Whatever that is, I don't want to be one. Don't want to hug one? You know? Do I want to witness to one and see him saved? Absolutely, 100%. If they came in here, I wouldn't try to hurt them, hate them, belittle them. And if I thought there was one in here, I would not be saying what I'm saying right now. I would graciously go into the gospel that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, rose again. You can be saved no matter what your sin, what your background is. I wouldn't point it out. I wouldn't make it an issue. You say, well, you are right now. Well, I'm not doing it. I'm doing it because I preach the truth. I'm not doing it to hurt somebody. And there's a big difference. You and I, we don't need to be hurting other people. We don't need to be where we just hate them. In fact, situation yesterday, somebody came by and they said, hey, are you guys gay friendly? And Arlene saw them and said, gay welcoming was the words. And what did you say? Right. She told them, she says, hey, we're welcome to anybody that wants to come and hear the gospel and how to be saved. And funny thing is, as soon as she told me that was said, I was getting ready to tell her what I would have said. And she said what I would have said. So glory, hallelujah. Listen, that's how we're going to be. We are not going to be, you know, Westboro Baptist Church. What a terrible, terrible testimony and a black eye to all Baptists for that. You know, we need to be. We need to show the love of Christ to every single person we meet, no matter what their sin. And we need to consider that you need to realize you can get into every sin as a Christian that anybody else is in. So don't think, we can never think holy and high minded. We're better than everybody else. Now, are we going to water it down and go, oh, well, God just loves you as you are. No, he wants to see you saved. Every single person. So let's continue on. It says in verse 6, God will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Look at Proverbs chapter 6. And I'm drawing this to a close. Actually, two more passages and we are finished. Proverbs 6. Other places in Scripture give further insights. And here's the insights. The Lord hates their looks, their tongue, their hands, their hearts, and even their feet. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. What does he hate? Seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. And then 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among the brethren. What does God hate? Somebody that sows discord among the brethren. It says he hates them. Does that mean everybody that sows discord is going to hell? No. God can hate and still save. Because he's God. You know, our problem is we think, well, I hate him. I just wish they'd die. And you don't think that. But sometimes we think that's how God is. He hates and therefore he wants to condemn. No, he does not. He wants to condemn their sin, but the sinner that's saved is saved. That's it. You can't lose your salvation. But that doesn't mean God loves every act and every action and every person that gets into sin. When you see what's going on in this country, people marching or doing whatever they're doing and causing destruction and burning cities and breaking into buildings, that's not God. That's not God. And that's just how we have to look at it. One more verse. I want you to look at Psalm 7. Psalm 7. It said in verse Psalm 5, 6, it says, thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. And it says, the Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. The verse you need to understand to close this out is Psalm 7:11. 7:11. God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. Do not think just because God doesn't rain fire and brimstone down every time somebody hiccups that God isn't angry. He's angry with the wicked every day. You have to accept that. You know what we're fortunate with? God is also long-suffering. If God wasn't long-suffering, I wouldn't be standing here right now because I'd have had the fire and brimstone upon me. God's angry with the wicked every day. That is all we need to understand on that respect. God hates all the workers of iniquity. I don't want to sugarcoat it. I don't want to look at it and go, well, we don't need to study that part. But I do want to close with the with this last part of look at verse 7 of Psalm 5. And I'll read it to you. But as for me, I will come into the house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. That's the end. That's the conclusion. In other words, you look through the first, well, really just 5 and 6 are the really the negative part. Verses, the first part is prayer. Glory to God. But then you look at 5 and 6, it gets a little bumpy. Then you look at verse 7, it says, but as for me, and you need to think about Joshua 24. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Let's all stand together. Lord, we are thankful for you sending your son to die on the cross. We just pray, Lord, that you would guide, lead, and direct us. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to live for you. Help us to understand the truth, believe the truth, and accept the truth. Not water it down, not reject it because it's hard, but accept it because it's true. And Lord, we just pray that you would have your will and your way in this invitation time. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Just with your head bowed and eyes closed, God's spoken to you in some way. Altar's open.